Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We will begin reading at verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee. We pray that the words of the Scriptures may be opened unto our hearts this day, that our hearts may be open to receive them, that they may speak truth to our souls, that they may address our concerns, grant unto us repentance as we hear Thy word and seek to follow after Thy precepts. Lord, wilt Thou be pleased to bless that the gospel may go forth clearly in the light of this passage. And we pray thus for the power and assistance of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we live in a world that is hurting because we have destroyed the institution of marriage. We have strayed so far from the biblical teaching of marriage that we need to study hard what the Bible says about marriage in order to understand where we've gone wrong and how to move towards a resolution or solution. Now, in our whole society around us has brought marriage down very low. Christians are going to be in a minority. But as our obedience to the other commandments, we need to do our best to pursue what God demands of us. And that's why it's very clear and very important to be clear in your mind what a good marriage looks like, what sound marriage looks like, what the Lord requires, so that we can move towards that. There are going to be hindrances and temptations present. There are today for our marriages that were not so strong. The temptations are always there. They were not so strong 20 or 30 or 50 years ago. Everyone around us just looks at marriage differently than the Christian looks at marriage. And so we need to be very mindful of what the Lord says. Christians are often confused about marriage because they've been raised in homes where marriage was not reverenced and where marriage covenants have been broken. And so a lot of people are saved out of those situations. And they may not have that strong role model that other covenant children have. And so they need to take particular care. We tend to fall back in a nostalgic way, I think, to how we were raised. But it's very important for all of us and all of our doctrine to hear what God says and then apply it as objectively and as wisely as we can. So this morning and in the weeks to come, we want to hear what God's word says about marriage. Please listen carefully. I would say that of all the things that I have taught over the last few decades, there is probably no doctrine on which I have been so misunderstood or misrepresented. It's a challenging thing for people to tell me what I believe without having asked me or listened to what I've already said. People make assumptions. So together we want to hear what God's word says. Some of it you may find objectionable, and if it's God speaking, and I trust it will be God speaking, that you'll take that up with him. But if you have any objection, if you need any clarification, if I've misspoken anywhere here, talk to me. We need to be clear about all doctrine, but talk and make sure. Maybe I've said something in the wrong way and I need to clarify it. I will do that if that's necessary. But I feel it's important to say that at the outset because of the mess that our homes and marriages and families are in our land. And we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to know what God says because we're so influenced by what people around us are saying and how they respond. So when we come to the seventh commandment, here the Lord expresses the commandment negatively. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And out of that, then, we're going to start actually with a positive view of marriage, to be faithful to your marriage covenants, to know what true love is. And the Bible teaches that true love is found between God, between Christ and his church. So the relationship between Christ and the church is not a picture of marriage. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. You understand the distinction? Marriage is a shadow. The church is the actual thing. And so that has preeminence. And when you understand that relationship, you are going to have a better marriage or more sound marriage. I'm very convinced of that. I think Ephesians 5 is probably the most central passage for dealing with marriage difficulties. That if you study the role that God has given you, that it will resolve many of the problems. Again, I'm available for counseling or speaking to any couples, but our foundation always is in the Word of God. And again, because of where we're at as a society, I need to begin by clarifying the idea of roles. And roles pertaining to sex, not to gender. Gender is these days a very fluid thing. Sex, there are only two sexes, male and female. And that's being challenged today at the very highest levels of even of our laws in our land. And we're living in days that a few years ago we would have called ridiculous, but we're having to live in this world. So the church does believe in roles, in different functions for different offices or circumstances or individuals. We believe, first of all, the Bible teaches equality in salvation. So in Galatians 3:28, a verse that's very misrepresented often, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Why? For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what your nationality is, what your background is, we're all one in the Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a master or a slave, and we might say today whether you're a owner of a company or an employee in a company, if you're Christians, you're all one in Christ. And that's true of the male and female. There isn't a different standard or type or level of salvation between men and women. We all stand on an equal footing. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the apostle says that we're heirs together of the grace of life. There's the equality there. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 21, that we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. So here's the equality again. But there are roles within that. There are differences in roles. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we could probably spend a whole sermon just on that passage. There's a lot there, isn't there? So the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. So headship, notice from this passage, headship does not remove equality. They're still equal as far as salvation goes, but Paul does talk about headship. Is Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ God? Is he very God of very God? Very man of very man? Is there equality in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's from our catechism. They're equal in power and glory. So we need to understand then what that means, that the head of Christ is God. There is a headship. And John says that God the Father sent Jesus into the world. So he had that authority. He had that position. He had that role. We would use that word. He had the role of sending the Son into the world to provide for our salvation. And the scriptures teach that the Father and the Son send the Spirit. Doesn't mean they're unequal. They just have different roles, different functions. So there is a functional difference that maintains equality. That is very, very important for us as Christians to understand what it means when we're talking about equality and roles, especially in these days. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the law says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The principle there is that women are to dress differently than men. We should be able to distinguish men and women by what they wear. Very specifically here in this passage, I could just mention that the word for garment is actually a military word. And so it refers, our Bible Presbyterian Church has taken the position that women ought not to be involved in the military, not in warfare, and from this passage. But the main idea is there ought to be a distinction. I remember several years ago driving downtown Edmonton and looking up at a billboard. It was a fashion billboard. And remember really being struck by the fact that I could not tell whether that person on the billboard was a man or a woman. And when I looked at who was doing the advertising, but I thought that's consistent with their view of the world and their view of fashion to blur the distinction between men and women. And here we live now in a day where that is completely being turned upside down. You can be whatever you want to be. You can be whatever gender. You can make up your own gender now, apparently, on forms that we have to fill out for our, even for our federal government and our provincial government. You can put down male, female, other, or prefer not to answer. It's, you know, you're only one or the other. You can check your chromosomes. You can undress and check your body. You'll know whether you're a man or a woman. It's very, very plain to tell. So we do have roles for women. And the Bible gives those roles. We're living in a day, we're going to come to that here in a minute, about where equality is being stressed. But this is what God says in 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. He says in Titus that the aged women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is the biblical order. And we often quickly want to jump to exceptions. This is the general rule. You can't understand any exceptions unless you understand the general rule. So again, hear what God says. Then apply that word. God says that women are generally to be keepers at home. They're to raise their children, love their husbands. This is the role of women, of mothers especially. For men, we won't elaborate on this, but to speak then of the role of men, they are to be providers. And Paul tells Timothy, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So men are to be, we often hear the word breadwinner, they're to be the provider. They're to be the ones that are bring in the wage. And they're to be responsible in that way. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, ladies, is that an insult to you? That the Bible, that God says you're the weaker vessel? Or is that just the way he made us? To be different. Are there some women that are stronger than men? Than some men? Yeah. Again, there's exceptions. But generally, the man is stronger. The woman is the weaker vessel. She needs protection. She needs provision. That is how men are to view their wives, with a protecting spirit, building a safe home, a secure home, a comfortable home for his wife. Now we have, again, we live in the silliness of this day. When men say that they're women and then are able to compete in women's sports. That's actually happening. And it is absurd to the point of a word I probably just shouldn't even think of. It just is so frustrating. It's so foolish. It's so stupid. And when you see the footage of these men running yards ahead of the women, a group of men running yards ahead of the women, and they think this is equality. No, the woman is the weaker vessel. We have always had different standards in, let's just use sports as an example, different records for women than for men, right? It just stands to reason. None of the women's records have ever come close to the men's records. That's just a fact. And this brings great confusion to our society. And we're finding now that the left is it exploding or imploding? I'm not exactly sure. But the feminists who stand up for the rights of women are being rightly offended when they say, we are all about the rights of women, and you can't call that man a woman, because he's not, because it's eliminating the whole idea of womanhood. So this is kind of a good thing if they see the inconsistencies and the whole thing just crashes in on itself. That would be a desirable response to all of this. But there is the woman, the weaker vessel, that needs the protection, the provision of a man. Paul mentions also, 1 Timothy 3, that a bishop or an elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So an elder or a deacon must be a male in our form of government, and according to biblical teaching. A number of years ago, we saw that our own form of government was not very explicit about this and could be left with false inferences. So we clarified that statement that those that occupy either of the offices in our form of government must be male. And even at that time, we knew that this was eventually going to be challenged in the courts because we could just see where things were going. But we have to stand fast on these things. They're biblical mandates. And no one can compel us to have women elders, women teachers, women deacons in our church. It's against the word of God. And there is no third alternative or any of the other possibilities in these things. So do you understand, beloved, the importance of acknowledging roles in society that don't affect your equality and salvation? And we observe that those roles are being deteriorated. They're being taken away in our world that we live in. And it is creating many, many problems. As much as possible, we need to be mindful of these roles. So when we come here now to Ephesians chapter 5, we have these roles for husbands and wives. You're probably aware of what they are. The admonition, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then very specifically in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So wives are in a particular way to submit themselves to their own husbands. Not to all men. This is often misrepresented, that Christians believe that women need to submit to all men. The Bible says that they're to submit to their own husbands. Submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Of course, this is extremely controversial in a day when we're talking about equality in every possible way. And this is due to the rise of feminism. So feminism began, they're talking about three or four waves of feminism. The first wave of feminism came in the beginning of the 20th century, the late 1800s, early 1900s. It was really crystallized when women were given the right to vote, to cast their ballot. And that was seen as a great victory, that women could now vote together with men. Seems like an interesting thing that it took that long, right? It's just really 150 years ago that women have had the right to vote. It's interesting to think about why it wasn't sooner. Why didn't that take place in the 1500s with the Reformation or the 1600s? And I think it's important to think about that and to recognize how much our society has changed. Because 150 years ago, a husband and a wife were a unit. These two shall be one flesh. So the husband would cast a ballot on behalf of his family. That's the way it worked. And so for a woman to cast a ballot together with her husband, that gives the family an extra vote. Against her husband, that cancels the vote. You know, a lot of levels, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Beloved, I'm not trying to be revolutionary here. We're not going to change that. It's just important to understand why that was the case. It's not that we were prejudiced or hated women. It's often represented that way. It's because we had a Christian foundation to our nation. We understood what the gospel meant when it talked about a family, when it talked about a husband and wife coming together and being one flesh. That there's unity there. And now we've gone away from that. We have to live in the world that we live in. We have to respond according to our individual consciences. Do you understand the distinction I'm making here? It was different before for a reason. And the reason that we're changed now is not necessarily good, but it's the world that we live in. We're not going to change that back. It's so foundational to the changes in our marriage now. Then the second wave of feminism came in the 60s, especially with equality in the workplace and the cry for equal pay for equal work, or that it became equal pay for work of equal value, and it all became very, very muddied. So all of a sudden there was this equality in the workplace because men were no longer the primary provider, women had come into the workplace as well. And because we're giving that equality, why should a man get priority over a woman in terms of pay or position or advancement within the company? So all of this has changed very much the way we view the differences between men and women. But Christians have a different perspective, a different focus, a different direction. So the submission that is required of wives should look like the church's relationship to Christ. And that's the key difference. If we take the world's idea of submission and import it into the Bible, we're going to end up with a huge mess. What does the Bible say? That's always the burden of the Christian. What does the Bible say? And the scriptures say that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. It gives the reason in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, same as in 1 Corinthians 11. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The problem, obviously, is that Christ is sinless and husbands are not. And that's where the challenge comes in. But the idea of submission is to be drawn from that picture. So the church ought to be seen as an institution that is submissive to Christ, that draws all of its principles of life and faith out of God's word and submits to them, even though it's very difficult. So when we point to God's word and say, this is what it says, and you get all knotted up inside and you say, I just don't like that. Or what's worse, we sometimes say, I don't think that's going to work. Beloved, if God says it, is it going to work? We might not see how. But that's part of our gospel obedience. God said, this is the way we're to do it. This is how we must do it, with love and affection and joy in our service, trusting that God is going to bless that gospel obedience. So let's consider your relationship to God. We just read Psalm 74. Here's the church crying out to God. I don't understand what's happening. In Psalm 73, it was the same thing, right? Like, the rich are prospering. Your people are poor and they're being oppressed. God, what is going on? And the church is trying hard to be submissive. She's praying to God, God who directs all things, and pleads with him. We just can't understand why this is happening. But we know, we believe that you're God, we believe that you're sovereign, we know that you've decreed this. We're just having a really tough time trying to figure out why or how this is going to end up. We're being challenged. Do you suppose, beloved, that a wife should be able to plead with her husband in the same way? Is that a fair analogy? The church does that. Not sinfully, but as a matter of record in the Word of God. It's spelled out for us. We're to sing these psalms. We're to understand them. We're to pray them. They're to be a part of our life. Would it be unfair when a wife says, I think you're making a mistake. I'm going to submit to you. I'm just telling you I'm going to have a tough time. Can we talk about this? Others, have you considered this? There should be discussion. So marriage isn't an autocracy where the husband says, well, this is how we're doing it, and we're not going to talk about it anymore. it's a place where there ought to be some discussion at least. Now, when it comes right down to it and the two cannot agree, the husband is required to show headship and make that decision and take responsibility for it. He might end up hearing a few weeks or years down the road, "I told you so," or "you should have listened to me," and hopefully that's done very graciously. Lessons are to be learned, right? In a marriage relationship, there's lots of lessons to be learned. But here is the wife, not just quietly submissive in the sense that she's not in partnership. The two shall be one flesh. There is discussion and interaction and interest in what the other person thinks. So verse 24, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So this is, it is an absolute. And husbands ought to really think about how serious that is, to be able to have that kind of authority over somebody that you've committed the rest of your life to love and adore. So I'm going to ask the question that inevitably comes up in these situations. Does this mean that a wife should suffer physical abuse? And again, we're often accused of that. If you believe in the Bible, if you just read Ephesians 5, that means that a woman must stay in an abusive relationship. And I specifically talk about physical abuse. We have everything being labeled as abuse now for somebody who wants to leave a relationship. We've got emotional abuse and mental abuse and verbal abuse, and there's no end to the adjectives there. But if your life is in danger, now we're not talking about the seventh commandment, we're talking about the sixth commandment, right? Thou shalt not kill. So think about what's happening in this relationship. And if your life really actually is in danger, you need to go to the police. Now, again, we've been in court situations where people just say they fear for their lives because he doesn't treat me very nicely. And the judge says, well, that's abuse, so it's all one and the same. And that has damaged our land. Because I believe very strongly that there are women and some men in situations where their lives are in danger and they're being passed over for these flimsy excuses for abuse, just because somebody is tired of a relationship and wants to leave. So our society has done great damage, our court system has done great damage to our families by not taking abuse seriously. They think they're taking abuse seriously, but they're not. We are concerned for physical abuse. Every Christian ought to be concerned about that in any situation. Thou shalt not kill. That's a command. Thou shalt not murder. We're to regard the safety of one another. So just think about what is actually taking place. If it's just awkward or difficult or a trial, work through those things. But if somebody's pointing a gun at you, you've got a different situation. Can you understand the difference? It's very important to make that distinction. What are we dealing with? So when it comes to submission to husbands, beloved, we have to say, just do it, not with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a command from God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. Don't wait for your husbands to become more loving. So everyone could say, I would find it so easy to submit to my husband if he was just more loving. He's got his command, husbands, love your wives. If he was just more loving, I'd have no trouble submitting, which is really a fairy tale, but it's an excuse that is just going to rise out of the natural man. But wives, God didn't give you that responsibility to make sure that your husband loves you. Someone has wisely said that you are 100% responsible for 50% of your relationship. Right? Don't take your husband's or your wife's responsibility. You're 100% responsible for 50% of your relationship. The first excuse that comes up, oh yeah, my wife. She's not submissive enough. I would find it so easy to love her if she would just submit. Right? It couldn't be my fault. Of course it's not my fault. It's got to be somebody else's fault. We blame shift. And wives, in the purely spiritual sense of the word, you cannot be too submissive. God commands it of you. But God also commands husbands to be loving. I'm not just going to leave the wives out there. Husbands, love your wives. And this is a huge, huge problem and challenge and difficulty. What a task husbands have commanded by the scriptures. Think, well, what could be easier than a command to love? And we're going to talk about that again this evening, about loving the brethren. But husbands, your love towards your wives should run parallel to the way in which Christ loved his church. And Paul says, gave his life for her. So here brings the whole idea of protection. The husband's job is to protect his wife. If it means giving up his life, that ought to happen. He ought to love her to that point, laying down his life. It's very explicit here, the connection, isn't it? It's not an option. Paul says, love her like you love yourself. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men, you always take really good care of yourself. It's very instinctive. Think about protection again. If someone raises an arm to you, you're just going to go like this instinctively, right? You have to have that same reaction regarding your wife. Just protect her from all attacks. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Matthew Henry said, a man's children are pieces of himself, but his wife is himself. A good statement. Paul goes on in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So men, the focus of your study ought to be, how does Christ love the church? A lifelong study. You're not going to end that study. It's not a course that starts tomorrow and ends in 6 weeks. It's a lifelong study. How has Christ loved the church? You look at the church, sometimes you're going to ask, why has Christ loved the church? But he clearly has. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to be loved. Are you worthy to be loved, beloved? Is our congregation worthy to be loved? No, we're not. But we are loved. We are loved. And if you question that, look to the cross. Look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Look at the shedding of his blood. Hear his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He loved you. And men, husbands, as you study that, think of how that is going to enhance the way in which you love your wife. So your marriage, beloved, is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Women, be diligent to study how should the church submit to Christ. Not how it does, because history has shown it hasn't been the greatest example, but how should, what does the Bible say about the church submitting to her master, to her great head? Yeah, there is your example. Christ loving the church. Our marriages, beloved, ought to be gospel marriages, gospel pictures to a watching world, that someone can see this is how a marriage works. And you're able to explain to others, it's because we believe the gospel. It's because we believe that Christ died for his church. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that thou wouldst to give unto us a good and sound understanding of this glorious connection between Christ and his church. We thank thee for the glories of it. We thank thee for the depths of the knowledge of this wonderful relationship. Lord, bless our marriages. Bless husbands and wives. Lord, we pray this morning also for those who have suffered from broken relationships. We pray, Lord, where that they may be restored where possible. We pray, Lord, for an extra measure of thy grace as thy saints seek to persevere in serving thee. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst undertake for our gospel obedience and our understanding. Lord, thou dost know our weakness. Thou dost know that we are often failing to understand our circumstances. Enable us to use thy word wisely and to exhort one another, to encourage one another as we see the day of Christ approaching. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless us. We plead with thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.